So, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, Father, tonight, I pray that our hearts would be expectant, Lord, that we would expect to hear from you, to expect to have you speak to us, Lord, to expect to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Might your Holy Spirit, Lord, be our teacher. Might he guide us, Lord, into your truth. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Paul is talking to us about the practical side of grace, the practical application of grace. And as we look at our lives, we realize that all of us have training in some area. We have been educated to do something or another in our life professionally, personally. And all of that knowledge is good. But if we don't take that knowledge and apply it, it doesn't help us much. Paul, or rather James, would tell us that we need to be not only hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word also. And really, that is the key to success in our Christian journey as we live our lives. And Paul is trying to give us some guidance for that as we navigate this this journey. In chapter 6, we read verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Paul is talking to the Galatian church. He's talking to those who are believers. And by way of the Bible now, he's talking to you and to me about the importance of community, about the importance of having connection with one another. And essentially, he says there at that introduction of chapter 6 that you and I need to be burden bearers. We need to be those who are willing to come alongside of others, to not overlook sin, not ignore problems or condemn, but rather we're to come alongside and help people along the way. He says to do it gently. And that's why walking in the Spirit is essential, because if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Rather, we're going to find ourselves being the hands and feet of Jesus. And so we become those true burden bearers as we honor the Lord. And it's interesting there, it says, "Brethren, if," and if your Bible says that, I would put a little circle around that, and out in the margin, I would put "when." And really, that's the intent of that word. When an individual is taken in a fault, and we all have been and will continue to be in our lives because we have flesh. We're dealing with that day by day. So we are going to have that continual opportunity to minister to one another, to bear one another's burdens. It's never a one-way street. And that's something to remember. You will have opportunity to share with others, but you will also have opportunity to allow them to share with you. It's a two-way street, and it needs to be a two-way street in order for it to be a healthy relationship. That's how relationships work. It's not always one giving, the other taking. We share back and forth, and that's the Lord's intention. And he says there in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That picture of burden. It is the idea, really, of being under the weight of a load too heavy to be carried alone. That someone is going to have to come along to help you, to come alongside and provide help and accountability and support. You know, that's why we come to church. It does a number of things. One, it gets us ready to go out into the world and be God's emissaries, but it also provides us the opportunity to be accountable to one another, to know that people are going to come and ask us, "How are you doing? You know, is there something that I can pray for you about in your life? How can I be of a help or of assistance?" And the Lord provides those opportunities for us, even as we heard tonight in testimony, going to someone that didn't even know and asking them, you know, "Can I be of assistance here?" And that's what we want to do in the body. That's so important for us to be in that place. And it says what? So fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, really, when you get right down to it, it's the law of love. It's the law of love. In John chapter 13, we read, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And that's what should characterize our relationships in the church, is love for one another. Too often it doesn't, unfortunately, because we find ourselves, as Paul would say earlier in this place, biting and devouring one another, you know, getting caught up in arguments and disagreements and all of that kind of thing. And you may have experienced it, or at least observed it, where you've seen churches split over various issues, which should not be issues at all, but they are. They become issues because people fail to die to themselves and allow the Spirit to control. And so we have to be on guard for that. So we live by the law of Christ. We live by the law of love, which, if you want to know what that looks like, just hang out in 1 Corinthians 13 for a while, what they call the love chapter. And it spends a lot of time talking about what love is and what love isn't. And so we need to realize that that perfect love is exemplified in Jesus, and it is possible. I had a fellow this week, we had a meeting with a group of guys got together, and one of the things he asked us about was, he said, "Are you a perfect Christian?" Well, every one of us, of course, said no. But then he pointed out the fact that we are perfect Christians in the supernatural realm, because God has already placed us in the heavenlies. We are a completed work. And so we have Christ living within us. And in that sense, we are perfect. We're a work in progress, to be sure. But the fact is that we have the opportunity to live that life in accordance with the power and strength that God gives us in Christ by His Spirit in our lives. And so he says that we need to come alongside and provide help for one another. And tonight, let me encourage you, if you find yourself in that place where you need help, by all means, find someone and ask for prayer, ask for help, ask for counsel, because that's the sign of a healthy relationship. So often what I find is people will wait until things are at critical mass, and then they reach out for help, rather than when they begin to see the warning signs of problems because of pride or whatever it happens to be, they refuse to open themselves up to someone else to get guidance, to get direction, to get counsel, to get prayer, all of the things that Paul is talking about here and bearing one another's burdens. So let me encourage you, if you find yourself in that place, don't allow that to continue. Don't let the evil one get a hold of that in your life. Allow the Lord to bring healing and wholeness and help. He goes on there in Galatians chapter 6, and he says in verse 3, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So there's the pride thing. So we ask ourselves the question, you know, how do I view myself? Or how do you view yourself? Well, generally, the answer is pretty highly, you know, pretty highly. You know, when you see a group picture, you always look for yourself first, right? There I am, right, in that picture. But that's our nature. And so he says, don't think of yourself too highly, because what happens is it's easy to overlook my own problems. What I generally can do is I begin to scan the horizon to find somebody that's worse than me. So I can say, I'm not that guy. I'm not the axe murderer. You know, I'm doing okay. And the Lord would say, no, that's not the standard. Or if I'm not trying to find somebody worse than me, I'm trying to find somebody that will scratch my back. Oh, you know, you're awesome. You're awesome. I just love you. You know, you're just so great. I mean, I wish I could be like you. No, you really don't. But the fact is that we can find those people. Matter of fact, Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. He says, talking about those who were doing that very thing. He says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If we ask the question, how am I doing? A true friend is going to tell us the truth. Sometimes that can feel good. Sometimes that can feel not so good. We need to be willing to ask one another the questions, how am I doing? You know, do you see anything in my life that would cause you concern? Because that engenders relationship. It helps us to be accountable to one another, because we can allow ourselves to be deceived. You know, as we look at what we have to ask ourselves the question, from where did what we have come? Well, ultimately, every good thing comes from our Heavenly Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift. In 1 Corinthians, we read, for who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? You know, we can allow ourselves to be deceived, to begin to think that somehow by our own efforts or by our own innate abilities that we're achieving this or that or the other. And the truth is, no, God is the one. He's the great decider. He'll elevate one and he'll put down another. He's the one that knows what's best. And so wherever we find ourselves, if we're walking with him, then we need to know that I'm exactly where, you're exactly where he wants you and me to be. And if we rest in that, if we trust in that, then we can find ourselves at rest and at peace. We need to allow ourselves to experience truth. He goes on there in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so it really tells us what? This is not a competition. I'm not competing against you for God's favor. I'm not competing against you for more rewards from the Heavenly Father. That's not what it's about. It doesn't matter if others notice what you're doing. The one that truly matters will always notice what you're doing, for both good and for bad. But we need to realize that our lives are called to faithfulness, because God sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. And I'm so grateful for that. And so in our own lives, then it becomes the idea that self-examination is important, where I begin to compare my life, my thoughts, my interests, my actions to what I see in God's word. Matthew 7 says that we're to examine ourselves, looking in to God's word to see what he will show us. You might remember in our study through the tabernacle that when you go into the outer court, after you pass the brazen altar, the first thing that you see is the laver. It was basically a big bowl filled with water, so that when the priests were done working with the sacrifices, they could look into the laver and they could see their reflection, so they could see where the blood was that they needed to clean off before they went into the holy place. The laver was actually lined with mirrors so that they could see more clearly. And that's a glorious picture of what the Lord is doing in our lives as we look into his word. This book is a laver. It's filled with water. And it shows us very clearly those places that we need to clean up. That's what he does. And he is so faithful in doing that. So seeing God work in my life then causes me to rejoice. If you look back in chapter 5, verse 22, you see the fruit of the Spirit that is generated by God's work in my life. As I free the Holy Spirit, if you want to say it that way, as I free the Holy Spirit to allow me to, or to allow him to work in my life, all of a sudden I begin to experience the very things that I've been pursuing in the world. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for joy. I'm looking for peace. I'm looking for long-suffering. I'm looking for those things, those fruits of the Spirit, which will never be found in the world in any lasting fashion. So as I look into the labor of his word and allow him to bring conviction into my life, where I can begin to rid myself of that which is troubling me, and we all have those things, all of a sudden I realize it's not what I'm doing, but what he's doing. It's his revelation, you see. He shows us so faithfully. And I like the fact that he doesn't just show us the bad stuff. You know, I mean, there are times that he just brings a real sense of well-being, in the sense that, yeah, you're doing pretty well in this area. Praise the Lord for that. And it's an encouragement to us. Or we see somebody respond to us as we minister. That's God's gift to you. That's God's gift to me. Because oftentimes we don't see that. You know, have you ever wondered if your kids are getting it? You know, and sometimes you're scratching your head. It just doesn't seem like they're getting it. And then all of a sudden they'll be sitting there one day and they'll say something that is totally spiritual. And you go, whoa, did that just come from them? You know, that's awesome. That's wonderful. And you realize that's God's gift to you. A revelation that says, keep up the good work. Progress is being made. And that message is for you and for me too. Keep up the good work. Progress is being made. So we're not having to compete with one another. We're not having to step on one another to advance, because God knows where he wants us and he will take us there without our help. Okay? We just need to be faithful to live our lives, to occupy day by day, and to allow him to do his work. He goes on there in verse 5. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, now that's kind of interesting. So he opens the chapter by saying we need to bear one another's burdens. And then here he says you need to bear your own burden. Well, how does that work? Well, if you dig in a little bit, what you'll find is there are two different words for burden. The first one is that picture of that load that's too heavy to carry alone. The second one is the picture of a soldier's backpack that they take with them into battle. They carry that along. They're given that responsibility. And that's exactly what he's saying to us. Sometimes we have to walk alone. Sometimes we have to be in that place of allowing only the Lord to minister to us. He will take us into that solitary place. He will take us so that we have to listen only to him. We're not hearing the voices of the world, not even godly counsel. We're hearing only him. He took Paul into the desert of Arabia for 3 years to prepare him for all that he was going to encounter as a premier apostle in the New Testament. There was that personal time. He had to have it with the Lord. And the same is true in your life and mine. Is it lonely? Sometimes. Sometimes it can be lonely. But it's always profitable. The Lord is doing his work as he does so faithfully. So we're to bear our own burden. And the other thing to think about is at the end of that journey, we're going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. It talks about that. And our works are going to be examined. The load that we carried, the things that we did, and how we played out our lives, if we were faithful in serving him for the right motive, for the right reason, in the right way, so that the kingdom would be strengthened, that Jesus would be glorified, and that the Father would be blessed. You see, that's what he wants for your life and mine. He tells us that. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is an accountability that we're going to have. And so we have to choose, you know, are we going to live our lives in such a fashion to know that when we stand before him, yes, Lord, I, to my best ability, did everything for your glory. Now we can look back on our lives and we can realize that there have been times when we've done things for ourselves. That's the stuff that's going to get burned up. It talks about wood, hay, and stubble. But the other is going to be to his glory and to our blessing. And we give him thanks for that. But is one of those things that we see that blessing, he says, let verse 6, him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. So we see personal responsibility in the church. You know, talking about giving. And while people start getting uncomfortable, you know, and all of that, when you start talking about giving in the church. But, you know, when we come to it, we have to talk about it. You know, one of the things we know and we practice, I trust, is the axiom that we're God guys, he provides. We don't have to put out pleas for more money for this or more money for that. If you don't send money, we're going to go off the air. You see those all the time on television, you know, manipulating people to get money. Or they'll put a thermometer up on the wall and they'll keep track of how much money has come in. And come on, you guys, give till it hurts, you know, or whatever. Whatever the plea is. I remember those days, faith promises and all of those things. And we do need to honor the Lord. We do need to give as he guides and directs. It says that we need to be joyful givers, joyful givers. We're not compelled to give, but the Lord is in the process of teaching you and me to be givers. It isn't just about you or just about me. It's about us and the ongoing work of the Lord. So we give in blessing for what we have been blessed with. It is on the heels of the proper perspective about what I possess. As you move earlier in this chapter, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And that's not only spiritually, mentally, and physically, but materially. Everything that we have is his. And so we bless him as he guides, as he directs. You know, it's interesting. It's not only our physical resources, by the way. It's the idea of giving our whole self, our whole self. That's why Paul characterized it that way in Romans chapter 12. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not just about one component of your life. It's your whole life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The idea is having our whole life placed on the altar, that he might then use it for his glory. And there's only one time in Scripture as it relates to giving material resources to the church, to the tabernacle, to the temple. In the book of Malachi, we read, bring you all tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And invariably, if we were to sit down and talk about that from a personal level, almost everyone who has entered into that whole idea of giving to the Lord is going to have a testimony or a story about how they gave in their need and God stepped in and provided it, covering for that. That's what he does. And so we don't have to be fearful. You know, if we can't give joyfully, then we shouldn't give. We need to ask the Lord to change our hearts. But as we give, our hearts are changed. That's what happens there. Verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That whole principle of sowing and reaping throughout the Scripture. Now, Israel was an agricultural economy, and so they understood that principle of sowing and reaping, of being faithful to sow, and that as you sow, you're going to reap a return, a crop from that work. But as we look at that, corruption speaks of crops that are rotten and can't be used. So whatever we're sowing, we want it to be spiritually oriented, if you will. We're not to be sowing of the flesh, because that's going to bring a corrupt crop. It's going to bring that which is not good. When we sow in spiritual things, like Abraham did, we're going to see God do amazing things. When you sow to the flesh, like Jacob did early in his life, you find that he suffered greatly and those around him because of his fleshliness. Now, ultimately, what did God do through his journey? He moved him from that place of flesh to the place of spirit. He changed his name from Jacob, dirty, sneaky thief, or heel grabber, to what? To governed by God, Israel. He changed his name to Israel. And see, that's what God is doing in your life and mine. He's moving us from Jacob to Israel. from Jacob to Israel, from flesh to spirit. But we have a part in that. Proverbs says this: there is that scattereth and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. You know, this is a spiritual principle. When we think about everlasting life, we have that as a present possession if we have a personal relationship with Jesus. But what's going on right now? We are sowing to the Spirit, I trust, in our lives. We are sowing spiritually, and we're developing a capacity to enjoy God, to enjoy heaven. We can sow, if you will, in such a fashion as to increase our capacity to enjoy him. In verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." That's a powerful verse. Are you weary tonight? Sometimes we find ourselves weary, not just physically, but weary emotionally, weary spiritually, and we just are ready to give up. And Paul would say here, don't give up. Don't give up. You're like the proverbial runner in the marathon. They'll get to that mile 18, 19, and they hit the wall, and they're ready to quit. They just don't think they can make it. But if they can persevere through that time, ultimately they regain their strength. They finish the race. The same is true in your life as mine. You know, when is the right time to see the harvest? I say now. You know, I want to see it now, Lord. The Lord would say to us in due time here in this verse, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. It's never time to give up. You find yourself on the edge thinking about making the decision that is life-changing, leaving a spouse or whatever it happens to be. The Lord would say to you tonight, don't give up. It's too soon to quit. I can give you victory. I can give you guidance. I can give you wholeness. I can give you healing. I can give you all that you need. In verse 10, it says, and we have therefore opportunity, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. We all have opportunities. Some of us have more than others because we take them. But we all have opportunities every day to speak into lives, to touch lives in some fashion or another. God wants us to use those opportunities, and he wants us to be used in them. To not only take advantage of them, but then to allow him to make us instruments in his hands to bring himself glory. And who do we do good to? Just those closest to me. Just the brothers and sisters, you know. He says, no, do good to all, especially the household of faith. So we are to minister to our world around us, the unbelieving world. But we need to keep it in perspective. We need to do the right things. He says in Matthew, we read, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Ouch. We can put in the margin, ouch, right? Because that's the hardest thing. We don't want to do that. We want to do good to those who do good to us, and to those who do evil to us, we're going to take them out behind the woodshed, right? We're going to do whatever we need to do to take them down a notch or two, to teach them a lesson. God said, no, that's not the Christian way. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Do good to non-Christians, but particularly to those in the body. Verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. It's called compromise. Paul says, this is important to me. This is so important to me. And he takes a shot, if you will, this parting shot at the Judaizers. They're trying to get you to be circumcised so they can point to the fact that they have called you one of their conquests, that they've been successful in getting you to be circumcised, to somehow think that you needed to embrace the law in order to be more acceptable to the Lord, because they're not willing to stand up for the truth of the gospel, because that they know that will bring persecution into their lives. We're seeing a lot of that in our in the Christian world today. Maybe not specifically about the law, but we see a lot of people that we would call evangelicals who are embracing all these things that the Bible calls sin. They're embracing homosexuality. They're embracing the LGBTQ movement. They're embracing all of these things that God says, no, that's wrong. That's sin. Don't get caught up in that. You need to stand up for Jesus. We need to love those people, but we need to let them know that God hates the sin. We do need to love them. They need love. They need guidance. They need direction. But too many are not willing to stand up and take the shot. It's easier to compromise. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. There it is. It's all about outward show. God's not concerned about our outward show. He's concerned about our heart. He says, even these people, these Judaizers, they're not keeping the law. They're just trying to earn points. Look what I've done. In verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I love that. Don't you? We are a new creature. We're no longer the same. He says, the only thing I'm going to boast in is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Then it was a symbol of shame, but he still boasted in it. In 1 Corinthians, he would tell the Corinthian church, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Just know Jesus. Just remember the cross. Stay focused on that. That's the proper focus. The person, the power, and the purpose of the person, the power, and the purpose of the cross. Keep the cross central in your message. It's not the physical, but it's the spiritual. Justification through atonement. And it keeps the flesh dead. If I stay at the cross, because the cross is a symbol of death. And that's why Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with him. Our salvation is in death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We're given eternal life through his victory over death, but we are saved, if you will, by his death on the cross. The only thing that matters is Jesus and our relationship with him. Because I'm brand new, and I'm thankful for that. 2 Corinthians says in chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you say, praise the Lord, all things are become new. We've been set free from that which bound us. In verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, this guidance, this principle, peace be on them and mercy. And upon the Israel of God. Paul understood that rule, that's a picture which I can relate to, because it's the idea of a line that a surveyor would use or a builder would use in their work, you see. And so walking in grace leads to what? Peace. Peace. When I find myself being critical all the time, I did it tonight about something that happened here. And I met someone and I made some comments about some things that I'd seen, negative things. I didn't say one positive thing. And I walked away and I'm standing out in the sanctuary and I thought, what did I just do? So I had to go out and I'd make it right. You see, we can get so caught up in the negative that we lose our peace. We lose our peace. We just need to come back to him. Realize that all things are become new. It isn't the outward. It's not the circumcision that leads to spirituality. That just leads to pain. And so we practice the law of love. It's the inward. It's the circumcision of the heart. You know, as we close tonight, let me read verse 17 and 18. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You see, those marks that Paul talked about, the word is stigmata. It refers to what Jesus went through, the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet, the holes inside, the scars from the whipping that he received, all of that. And so when Paul says, I bear the marks of Christ, he's not saying I have all of those same holes in me. It's not a matter of identification, but of association. He says, I've gone through it too. And you read about all that Paul went through, how many times he was whipped and he was stoned and he was shipwrecked and all the difficulties that he experienced. He says, I know what suffering is like. I am walking with Jesus. Paul chose to close this whole thing with a message of what? Grace, the blessing of grace. To experience all the fullness of grace of Jesus, we have to allow him to minister to our spirits. Would you allow him? Would I allow him to minister to our spirits tonight? That he would show us the way, set us free, allow us to experience all that he has for us as we walk hand in hand with our Savior. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. What a joy it is, Lord. We are so grateful for it, Lord, and grateful to you for speaking to us, Lord. I know you've spoken to each of us, Lord, at various levels. And I pray, Father, that we would take that which you have said, that we would make it an intimate part of our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be connected intimately with you by your spirit, but Lord, help us to be connected intimately with one another as well. I pray, Father, that you would just grow that connection in this place, in this body, Lord, that we would be so submitted to your spirit, Father, that we would truly realize that we are a family, that we are closer than blood in many cases because of the relationship that we have through Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would be a place, indeed a refuge, a place of safety for all who would come to this place. That we reach out to those around us and love on them as Christ loved on them, Lord. Thanks so much, Father, for your loving kindness in our lives. And I pray that the Lord would refresh and encourage you, that he would fill you with hope and strength to continue on, to not give up. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.